Welcome to the program God and Country, where we look at current political, social, economic issues in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Not interested in politics, you say? 2,500 years ago, a Greek philosopher said, "Just because you do not take an interest in politics doesn't mean politics won't take an interest in you." Yes, the public sphere of civil government is important, and the Word of God has something to say about it. The day may come that you're out of work, the economy is collapsing, it takes a day's wage to buy a loaf of bread, as it says in Revelation 6:6. The Gestapo are breaking down your door, and then you'll realize that politics matter. So for today's program, we're going to discuss the President's State of the Union Address. You might think, well, this is old news. The media has stopped talking about the speech 3 weeks ago. And that's part of the problem. The media has not continued to talk about the details of the President's address. Remember the old adage, the Republicans are afraid that the public will not understand what they're doing, while the Democrats are afraid the public will understand what they're doing. What does that mean? Well, conservatives don't give the public everything they want because they want the people to be free of government, which is better for people in the long term. And that takes explanation. Liberals want to bring more government into lives of people, and that takes giving the people many promises without revealing to them what it's going to cost in the long term. So the devil is in the details of the President's State of the Union Address. In the time we have, I would like to go through the elements of the President's State of the Union in order to help people understand the difference between the governance of Christianity versus the governance of secular liberalism. And as I was thinking about this process, it occurred to me that it may not come across too well. There are going to be some people who say, "There goes those people on the right beating up on the president again. They never have anything good to say about him. How is he supposed to get anything done if everyone is so negative? At least he's trying to do something." And I've found that there's a lot of people who respond that way when disagreements over political policy are being discussed. They believe niceness and loyalty are the ultimate value. Unfortunately, the same arguments for not saying anything bad about our politicians were the same arguments used in Germany in the 1930s to fend off criticism of Adolf Hitler. Stop criticizing Adolf. At least he's trying to make a difference. So let me briefly explain the biblical mandate to expose the deeds of darkness, but at the same time, to be respectful. Much criticism of the president today is just downright mean and irrational. And we must understand that it's the duty of the Christian to honor the president. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And President Obama is to be respected as the man ordained by God to lead this country. But at the same time, Jesus called Herod that fox. And John the Baptist reprimanded Herod's behavior. The Christian must strike a balance between respect and communicating truth. Our current president is what the scripture calls an unprincipled man. He believes in and supports late-term abortions. A child can be murdered right before being delivered, and that is a radical pro-abortion stance not even taken by most pro-choice proponents. President Obama has also come out of the closet in support for gay marriage. He has told the Justice Department not to support the Defense of Marriage Act, which prohibited gay marriage. This is federal law he's refusing to enforce. President Obama believes justice is based upon human equality, not the law of God. He has said that he does not believe religious morals belong in government policy. He has stated that he does not believe America is a Christian nation, nor should it be. So we're dealing with a president who is the typical unsaved man. As we read in Ephesians 4:17, he walks in the futility of his mind, darkened in his understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in him, because of the hardness of his heart. President Obama is as nice as any unsaved individual, but let's not forget the condition of the mind that is not founded on the Word of God. And it's perfectly acceptable for God's people to say, "This is how you think wrongly about problems and solutions given your pagan worldview, but this is how a Christian worldview would address these same national issues." Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel was an ungodly king who acted foolishly in setting up for himself a statue and requiring everyone in his kingdom to bow down to the image. His government policy was outrageous. But three Jewish youths, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would not bow down to his program. And in the end, Nebuchadnezzar changed his policy and was eventually converted to the God of Israel, because God's people stood up for truth. So in critiquing the president's State of the Union address, the church is only offering sound advice and salvation to our commander and chief. Now, what are these policies the president outlined that conservative Christians oppose? As I watch the State of the Union address, I expected to list four or five issues that the president would like to work on this year. But instead, he kept running on and on about all the things that he would like to fix. I filled up one sheet of paper, had to get up and get another sheet. He wants universal early childhood education. He wants to turn high schools into high-tech incubators. He wants to do more to combat global warming. He wants to create manufacturing hubs, more wind and solar power. He wants to build high-speed rail. He wants to raise the minimum wage. He wants to pass the Paycheck Fairness Act. He wants to reduce gun violence through more federal background checks. He wants to put women in combat positions. He wants equal benefits in the military for homosexual families. He wants a Department of Education to reward colleges that give the best value, and on and on. And even before looking at these individual policies, conservatives have a problem with the basic liberal philosophy of government. The president is following that liberal mindset that there is a government program and solution to every problem. Government spending is the solution, and this is the way liberals look at the world and the role of government. Mark Rubio's Republican response was this: "And the truth is, every problem can't be solved by government. Many are caused by the moral breakdown in our society. And the answer to those challenges lie primarily in our families and our faiths, not our politicians." Rubio was expressing the general Christian response to the liberal view of the role of government, that government cannot fix all of the problems. Government is not even called to fix all of the problems because of the limits of government outlined in both the scriptures and in the Constitution of the United States. God has established other institutions beside the government: the family, the church, the individual. And I would love to hear a politician admit, "I'm sorry, the government can't help you. You're going to have to do this or that on your own. Early childhood education is something that dads and moms need to do for their children without the government's help. In fact, the government putting its hand into the situation would just create more taxes and bureaucracy and institutionalize our children. This is something that belongs to families." Now, furthermore, in the president's address, an assumption was made that, when unproved, that the government can actually do all this, when in fact, our government is bankrupt. The government borrows 40 cents for every dollar it spends, and it can't even pay for and take care of all the mandates it has already put into force. And we need more programs? Obamacare has not even been implemented, and yet the president is promising all of these other new programs. And everyone understands the disaster that takes place when, rather than trying to do one thing well, you try to do too much. Another great concern about the president's address is that the main problem in our nation was not addressed: national bankruptcy. The government is borrowing $1 trillion a year just to stay afloat, and all of the taxes in the world will not be able to pay for the level of government that the people are asking for and the politicians are implementing. The president even went on to insist that he was against allowing any automatic cuts to take place this month. He doesn't want the government to stop hiring and spending because he believes the government is helping to stimulate the economy. Marco Rubio's response was classic. He stated the only stimulus that works is leaving money in the hands of taxpayers. This year, the Tea Party had Rand Paul give a response to the president's address. And the gist of his speech was that the president is doing nothing about the crisis of the budget deficit, the government's addiction to out-of-control spending. Rand Paul put forth the penny plan, saying liberals complain that the budget can't be balanced, but if you cut just one penny from each dollar we currently spend, the budget would be balanced in 6 or 7 years. Now, why would that work? Because the current baseline budgeting automatically increases government spending on programs based on last year's spending and inflation. But if instead of inflationary increases, there would be a 1% decrease every year, within just a few years, spending would match revenues. Last month, the House passed H.R. 3578, the Baseline Reform Act. It would put an end to baseline budgeting. But it will never pass the Democrat Senate, and President Obama will never sign it into law, because the president does not want any spending cuts that would thwart his vision for larger government programs, because he believes that America is better off if the government has programs for you rather than you keeping your own wealth and taking care of yourself. Now, let's look at the specifics of the president's agenda. The first being universal early childhood education, Head Start programs for every child. This has been the agenda of the left for quite some time. It was the agenda of the former Soviet Union: get the children out of the homes as soon as possible and into government schools. Yet Head Start has proven to be a colossal waste of money. A study by the government's own Health and Human Services showed that children who attend Head Start programs are no better off academically than those who have not had Head Start. Head Start has become just free daycare, courtesy of the government. And this is the goal of socialism. The government collects everyone's money and then hands it back in the form of free education, free college, free prescription drugs, free health care. And you might as well throw in there free daycare also. But this early childhood education program is really an indictment against the public school system, because it used to be that reading and writing was accomplished in K through 12th grade. But now Johnny doesn't know how to read or write. And rather than fixing the K through 12 education system already in place, the liberals say we even need more time with your children. Another one of the president's agendas is the Paycheck Fairness Act. The president said, "I ask this Congress to declare that women should earn a living equal to their efforts and finally pass the Paycheck Fairness Act this year." Now, who would be against fairness in pay? Well, we already have the Equal Pay Act of 1963. But what this act will do is require employers to create paperwork justifying everyone's pay by recording all specific aspects of a job in order to explain any wage difference. And it will be a bureaucratic nightmare for businesses. It is intruding into private business because liberals do not trust the free market or people's freedom. And the unintended consequence will be to make employers less willing to hire women. Another one of the president's goals is to combat global warming, so-called climate change. And with this came a standing ovation from the Democrats. The president said, "But for the sake of our children and our future, we must do more to combat climate change." Now, it's true that no single event makes for a trend, but the fact is that the 12 hottest years on record have all come in the last 15. Heat waves, droughts, wildfires, floods, all are now becoming more frequent and more intense. We can choose to believe that Superstorm Sandy and the most severe drought in decades and the worst wildfires some states have ever seen were all just a freak coincidence. Or we can choose to believe in the overwhelming judgment of science and act before it's too late. Well, the facts do show for the past 12 years, America has had warmer winters because of a cyclical shift in the jet stream. But globally, the temperatures have not changed. The warming in America has meant cooling in other places. And we have actually had less hurricanes in the last 12 years than the typical average calculated over the last 100 years. And there have not been more floods, droughts, and wildfires. The way global warming advocates talk, you would think that CO2 gas makes up 50% of our atmosphere. In reality, it is only 0.04%. About 400 parts per million. And the increases have been minuscule. Plant life on Earth is starving for CO2. Without CO2, no plants would exist on Earth. And increases in CO2 might be just what the Earth needs to feed 7 billion people. And a degree or two of global warming might be just what we need to live in and farm much unused land in northern climates. Back in the Middle Ages, there was a warming period from the 9th to the 14th century, and that was a real agricultural help to the people of Europe. But this global warming movement is the strangest thing. Why it gets so much traction is beyond human explanation. It's a religion. It's a substitute apocalypse for the non-Christian. It's their moral crusade. The 2007 movie Evan Almighty exposed environmentalism for what it truly is. The movie depicted God sending the Noahic flood because the people on Earth weren't being green enough. For the humanist, judgment is not about moral failure, but failing to worship Mother Earth. And the scary thing is the government policies and the waste created to fight this ghost of global warming. The president mentioned that he wanted to shift cars and trucks off of oil for good. I suspect that God has given us oil to make our lives better. It's part of the cycle to put needful CO2 back into the air for plants. Ezekiel 15:6, "The vines of the forest I have given for fuel for the fire." Now, the president then went on to say that he was going to take executive action to reduce pollution, to prepare our communities for the consequences of climate change, and speed the transition to more sustainable sources of energy. Well, this government forcing of politically correct environmentalism on the market has resulted in all sorts of boondoggle projects, such as a solar company, Solyndra, which took $500 million in grants and then went bankrupt. Over 50 other green energy companies supported by the president have gone bankrupt. Wind power is economically unsustainable. The only reason windmills are being built is because the government is subsidizing their construction with tax credits. Solar energy is also being supported by mandates that a certain percentage of energy be made with solar, and it's actually increasing the cost of energy to consumers. This is a religion driven by radical environmentalism, and the current administration is strangely beholden to these believers. After this, the president then went on to say that the federal government will create 15 new manufacturing innovation hubs to focus on emerging technologies such as 3D printing to genome mapping. Now, what's this all about? The president wants to get the government funding and directing R&D so that American manufacturers will begin to produce more high-tech products. You know, after all, look at Silicon Valley and what the computer revolution was able to produce. If the government creates more Silicon Valleys, then look how much more we can create. Now, why are people in business not all excited about this? Because Silicon Valley was not a government project. What President Obama sounded like was the old Soviet system of centralized planning. This was very popular among liberals in the early 20th century. They believed that the market and the people did not know best how to invest, how to invent, how to create, how to build. An army of bureaucrats from Washington would better know how to organize labor and bring innovation to market. But in practice, it never works. It's usually a big waste of time and money. Why? Because government bureaucrats are not scientists, they're not industrialists, and they're not businessmen. And viable products really don't need government money. They sell themselves. Silicon Valley would never have happened as a government project. What you need is motivated entrepreneurs who have their feet on the ground and know what the public wants and what is economically feasible. This is all just a different belief in the role of government between liberals and conservatives. Marco Rubio gave the conservative position. Listen to this. Presidents in both parties, from JFK to Ronald Reagan, have known that our free enterprise economy is the source of our middle-class prosperity. But President Obama, he believes it's the cause of our problems, that the economic downturn happened because our government didn't tax enough, spend enough, and control enough. And therefore, as you heard tonight, his solution to virtually every problem we face is for Washington to tax more, borrow more, and spend more. This idea that our problems were caused by a government that was too small, it's just not true. In fact, a major cause of our recent downturn was a housing crisis created by reckless government policies. And the idea that more taxes and more government spending is the best way to help hardworking middle-class taxpayers, that's an old idea that's failed every time it's been tried. More government is not going to help you get ahead. It's going to hold you back. More government isn't going to create more opportunities. It's going to limit them. And more government isn't going to inspire new ideas, new businesses, and new private sector jobs. It's going to create uncertainty. Because more government breeds complicated rules and laws that a small business can't afford to follow. Because more government raises taxes on employers who then pass those costs on to their employees through fewer hours, lower pay, and even layoffs. And because many government programs that claim to help the middle class often end up hurting them instead. That was Marco Rubio's response. Now you decide. Now those who have seen government work know practically Rubio's right. The private sector is much more efficient at producing real wealth. And I believe this is not just a matter of utilitarianism, but the government fails at these things because the government is overstepping its role described in the Word of God. Now, let me just mention one more of President Obama's goals. The president stated that he wanted to raise the federally mandated minimum wage to $9 an hour. It's currently $7.25, $14,500 per year. Now, this whole discussion of the pros and cons of the minimum wage and what it should be set at would take an entire program to discuss. But I want us to see in this the essence of the era of liberalism. In all liberal policies, it is an attempt to make one's own reality in morals and in the economy, in child rearing, in the environment, rather than following God's reality revealed in the Word of God. God's law states marriage is for a male and a female. Liberalism states we will make up our own reality where a guy can marry a guy. And the same violations of moral law is also seen in the way liberals treat economic law. People naturally earn according to the wealth they produce, but liberals don't like that. so they will make up their own economic reality and mandate that people be paid more than they produce. In economic law, you cannot spend more wealth than you create. But not so for liberals. They will print money so they can do what they want to do, and hopefully everything will work out in the end, but it doesn't work. The result is economic collapse, even as the breaking of God's moral law results in moral collapse. Now, there's no time to discuss the rest of the president's proposals. But by way of conclusion, let me share with you a truth I learned a number of years ago that transformed the way I look at politics and political leaders. And that is this: the president is ordained of God to do what God wants done. I used to naively think that an ungodly president was ordained of the devil, and that the will of God was to stop him. But the scriptures teach otherwise. Daniel chapter 4, verse 32, "The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes." Nebuchadnezzar was an evil king, but it was the will of God that Nebuchadnezzar come to the throne. Jeremiah 27:6, the Lord says, "I have given all of these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. All the nations shall serve him. It will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword." Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar was God's chastisement that the people needed to submit to. The people loved their policies of paganism, so under the policies of paganism they would live. They must reap the fruit of their ideology. And God always uses evil to teach and punish evil. Even the devil is God's devil. And here's a problem I have with many of the conservative movements and the Tea Party movements. I appreciate their attempt to teach people the constitutional limits of government, but they have no understanding or teaching concerning the good role or plan God has for even bad rulers. That bad rulers are still ordained of God, that their destructive policies must come about. So instead of submission, there is often a spirit of rebellion against God's will. There is just too much concern about losing one's own rights and losing one's own money, but they don't see the bigger picture. They do not see how bad leadership accomplishes God's greater plan for restraining evil by punishing evil. So as President Obama concluded his address by saying that we are all authors of the next great chapter of our American story, I applaud him as God's ordained man for that next chapter. And although I may teach a better path for those who will follow God fully, I still know that President Obama is called of God to give the people of this nation exactly what they want and exactly what they deserve. Over the next 4 years, we will see our nation reap what it has sown. And this will be a good thing for God's people and God's kingdom. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. Thanks for tuning in today. Contact us with questions, comments, suggestions for future programs at godandcountryradio.org. Go to our website and there you can listen to this program again or download past programs. That's godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. May God bless you, and we hope to hear from you. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you for kings and for all who are in authority. Thank you for our president. May he accomplish the work that you have called him to do. Change his heart so that he would become a vessel of your mercy rather than a vessel of your wrath. Help us to submit to the yoke that you have put upon us, and help us to see the blessings that you have for your people through all these things. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.